Our most glorious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. We thank Thee that again we can look into the treasures of Thy Word. Father, we praise Thee that Thy Word is the revelation of the will of God, and as we hide it within our hearts, as we bring it more and more into our life, then we can know more and more how we are to live a life that is pleasing to Thee. O Father, when we have become Thy child, how we desire to do Thy will. This we know is because Thou hast instilled within us a love for Thee. Thou hast given us a resurrected soul so that in our soul we never want to sin again. Father, we pray that this may be the desire of our heart increasingly. And we know that the more we live in Thy Word, the more we will have that desire to live for Thee. Father, we pray that Thou will bless us now as we continue our study. We're going to look at the Syrophoenician woman and her problems, and Father, we pray that Thou will lead us into truth as we examine this in Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come in our study of Mark chapter 7 to the very striking statement, the amazing statement, where we see that Jesus goes into the land of Tyre and Sidon. We read in verse 24 of Mark 7, "From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." And then it talks about a woman who was a Syrophoenician woman, a Greek. She was a Greek citizen, apparently, but she was of the country of Tyre or Sidon and Phoenicia, that area that was outside the borders of national Israel. And we wonder, what is Christ doing there? Why is he there? He has left the borders of national Israel to go into another land. Why did he do this? Now, as I already indicated in our last study, at the close of it, Jesus, in talking with her later on, said in Matthew chapter 15, where we have a further development of this very same account that we find here in Mark chapter 7, he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, the only people I've been sent to are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, then why was he in the country of Tyre and Sidon? And why is he taking time to talk to this heathen woman, this Gentile, this Greek, who was of by nation a Syrophoenician? She was from the city of the country of Phoenicia. Why is he doing this? Moreover, we wonder, why did he want no man to know it, and yet he could not be hid? What is in this language? Well, as we've already indicated in our last study, certainly he is there because he has business to do with this woman. God never does anything accidental or incidental. She has a need, and Christ is there to supply that need. She has a daughter who has an evil spirit. And before this conversation is completed, this woman's daughter is going to be healed of her evil spirit. And this woman is the dramatic faith, the intense faith of this woman in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be manifested to all the disciples. But isn't this altogether contrary to Christ's purpose? Didn't he come for the Jews? Well, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time to develop this, use this passage as a takeoff, and really look at this matter. What was God's program for the Gentiles? Because this woman is a Gentile, and Jesus very deliberately has gone into her land in order to deal with her. And we have to reconcile that with everything the Bible has to say about why Christ would come. There are those, as you know, who teach that Christ came to the Jews, and he didn't come for the Gentiles. And the church is, after all, a a parenthesis, or it is something that was just put there because the Jews rejected Christ, but then Christ is going to come again to the Jews at some later time. Is that really what the Bible is teaching? I'd like to go back into the Old Testament and see once what God has to say about his purposes for salvation. Because from everything we can read about this Syrophoenician woman, she did become saved. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, Jesus pointed out her very great faith and the fact that her daughter was healed of the evil spirit. The context surely is emphasizing the matter of salvation. Well, already back in Genesis 17, verse 5, when God came with his promise to Abraham, he says in verse 5, "Neither shall thy name be any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." It was already God's purpose then that he was going to have a seed from many nations, not just from Abraham. Well, we go on. In Genesis 18, verse 18, he reiterates this promise. And incidentally, if as we go through many of these verses, you might write them down and compare these verses with the ones that you find in your favorite book that discusses the return of Christ, where it talks about the millennium or whatever else it talks about, and see if all these verses have really been carefully covered and whether what is said about them in those books really agree with what these verses are really saying. Well, in Genesis 18, verse 18, God says again about Abraham, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Well, now later on we're going to see that this all came to pass because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the seed of Abraham. And the nations of the world are blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God particularly picks this up in Galatians chapter 3. We'll look at that just a little bit later. But right now, what I want to underscore is that God anticipated from the very beginning of the Bible and all through the Bible that he would be a God to not only to the nation of Israel, but he would be a savior to all the nations of the world. In Genesis 22, this particular truth is further developed, where we read in verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And then we can go to Genesis 28, and we find God coming to Jacob, and in verse 14, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Incidentally, in connection with this particular verse, in Luke chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, God taught that people would come from the north, the south, the east, and the west and sit down at table with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sons of the kingdom would be cast out. That is Luke 13, verse 29. "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." In this context, it's indicating that God is speaking of the Gentiles, while those who are of national Israel, many of them would be cast out. And so, again, God is already indicating way back in the Old Testament that this had been his program, or it was his intention, that he would save a people from every nation. At the time that Israel went out of Egypt, we read about this in Exodus chapter 12. And there again, God made provision for those who would believe who were not of national Israel, in verse 48 of Exodus 12. "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." In other words, when a Gentile was circumcised because he wanted to follow Jehovah God, the God of Israel, then he too would become of Israel. He would be as one that is born in the land. God already was making provision for the fact that there would be those who were non-Jews, non-national Israel, and salvation would come to them also. Now, this is very significant, you know, because Jesus said in Matthew 15 that he came to no one but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is Jesus contradicting himself? Is he going contrary to what is God's intention really was? Well, let's hold that question a little while longer. Let's look at some more passages. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we read of Solomon that he dedicated the temple. And as he dedicated the temple, in verse 41, he declared, "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." Here again we have an implication, you see, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be for more. The house of God was to be for more than just national Israel. And of course, we can see that Rahab the harlot became an integral part of the nation of Israel. You can read about her in Joshua. Ruth the Moabitess, another Gentile, became an integral part of the nation of Israel. And so salvation was coming to them. But what about when Christ would come? Would salvation come to every nation, or was it only for national Israel? Was this God's original intent? Well, we go to Isaiah. Isaiah is just dripping with information that relates to the fact that God had in view that the Savior would come for every nation, not only for national Israel. Anyone who would declare that the church was not anticipated, the New Testament church as we know it today, was not anticipated in the Bible, just has not read the Bible carefully. Look at these verses. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read in verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the root of Jesse. And God is saying that the Gentiles will seek him. Now, there are some who would read these verses and say, no, that deals with some future millennium. Well, when we get into the New Testament and examine these verses in the light of the New Testament statements, we'll find that indeed they do not refer to some future millennium. They refer to what has happened throughout the New Testament period. This was always God's plan that the Gentiles would come into the body of Christ. Well, let's look at some other passages. In Isaiah 45, verse 14, and I do wish you would write these down and read them carefully for yourself. Isaiah 45, verse 14, God declares, "The labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." And in this context, it is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in verse 13, it said, "I have raised him up in righteousness and will direct all his ways, and he shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." It is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came in righteousness. And people of Egypt and of Ethiopia, the heathen nations, you see, will come to him. They'll come in their spiritual bondage to sin And they will say, surely God is in thee, there is no other God, and he it will be the God for them. Well, then we read in Isaiah 49, verse 6, and I'm just picking some. There are others that could be offered, other illustrations of various kinds, but let me just run through some of these that are very apparent, and so that you can see how clearly God has always indicated that he, when Christ would come, he would come for the Gentiles as well as Jews. Notice in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Notice here it talks about the restoration of the preserved of Israel, that is, the remnant chosen by grace that would be saved. And in the same breath, God talks about that Christ, the coming Messiah, would be a light to the Gentiles, that salvation would go to the end of the earth. And this, of course, is what we have seen happen throughout the New Testament period. God was not doing this in a corner. It was clearly demonstrated on the pages of the Bible. In Isaiah 52, Jesus is talking about the coming Messiah, introducing us to that beautiful report of Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that God would put our sins upon him, and he would bear the wrath of God for our sins. As part of that introduction, he says in verse 15 of Isaiah 52, so shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. What does it mean he would sprinkle many nations? Remember Ezekiel 36, verse 25, where God says that I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be cleansed of all your uncleannesses. That's what salvation is. I will sprinkle many nations. In other words, I will bring salvation to many nations, as God declares in Isaiah 53 concerning the coming Messiah. Or we could go on in Isaiah 55, verse 5, where again God is talking about this wonderful salvation that is available to all that will seek the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And in that context, in verse 5, he says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations, notice the plural, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And then it goes on with this beautiful language. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, there's the language, you see, that indicates that God definitely anticipated that the unsaved of many nations would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we in the prayer of dedication of 1 Kings verse 8, the implication was that Solomon was praying that God would be a God to the stranger who would come there. Well, in Isaiah 56 verse 6 and 7, this is further amplified. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. There's God's intention, you see, that salvation was not just to be for the nation of Israel. It was to be for all people, for all the nations of the world. And again, we raise the question, well, then why did he tell the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, I have come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Was he lying to her? Was he telling her an untruth? Was he playing with her? in this way? Well, we'll come to that in just a moment. But let's look at one other passage in Isaiah and see once what it, and see again how God has anticipated that there would be people coming into the body of Christ from every nation. In Isaiah 60, we read in verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces, that is, the wealth of the Gentiles, shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come with up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish, first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee." Now here again you see that God is including the strangers and those from other nations in those, including them as part of those who will be part of the body of believers. Well, when we look at Matthew or Mark chapter 7, we therefore can begin to see that Christ is not acting out of character as he goes into the area of Tyre and Sidon. That's the Gentile land. That's outside of national Israel. But Christ has come for the Gentiles just as well as for those who are national Israel. Well, then we begin to wonder, what about the New Testament? Are there other passages that support this kind of an idea? This after all, is something that we thought that the church, or the fact that Christ went to the Gentiles, was something that was almost an afterthought because the Jews had rejected him. Well, let's look in the New Testament and see once what it has to say. And there are a great number of verses. And again, I wish you would write these down and read them. And you might check to your favorite book on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and see if any of these verses are quoted in them, or how many are. And those that are, see what your book has to say about these verses. I've been doing some study recently in some of the books that hold various ideas concerning the coming of Christ, and I must admit I'm appalled at the verses that are not quoted, even though the subject matter in that book is relating to the very thing these verses ought to talk about. And frequently when verses are quoted, what is said about these verses is not what these verses teach at all. Well, you find that out for yourself. You check your favorite book. Normally, in your book, you look in the back of the book and you can find all the verses that are used in that particular book and see how many of these are used. Well, let me turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 2. There we have in the New Testament something concerning the fact that God is interested and always has been interested in the Gentiles as well as the Jews. We turn to Ephesians 2 and begin reading in verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." The circumcision, of course, refers to the nation of Israel. that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the situation, generally speaking, in the Old Testament times, that the Gentiles were outside. They were outside, and God dealt mainly with national Israel, even though we do have the exceptions like Ruth the Moabitess and Rahab the harlot and the nation of Nineveh in the book of the city of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. But now God, and so God is emphasizing that that has been the condition. Oh my, our time has run out. We'll pick up right from here and look at some of these New Testament references in our next study as we go on with this question of the Syrophoenician woman. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.